Welcome to Watchmen on the Wall, a daily outreach of Southwest Radio Ministries and SWRC.com. God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Today, Pastor Larry Spargimino, Josh Davis, and Micah Van Hus continue their discussion on angels. Southwest Radio Ministries is here each day bringing clarity to the chaos. One of the ways we do that is through our Prophecy in the News magazine. Each issue is packed full of timely articles that inform and encourage us to keep looking up to Christ's soon return. Subscribe today when you call 800-652-1144. That's 800-652-1144. You can also subscribe to the Prophecy in the News magazine on our website, swrc.com. Prophecy in the News magazine. What are angels and demons? Are demons simply fallen angels, or is there more to the story? How will Jesus reverse the curse and defeat the demons at Armageddon? And what is the divine counsel? This is just a sampling of the fascinating topics that Micah Van Hus, Pastor Larry Spargimino, and Josh Davis discuss on today's installment of Watchmen on the Wall.
Friends, we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. If you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it on the SWRC mobile app at the SWRC website. Just find a way to connect with our ministry, because we are continuing a fascinating discussion about angels eternal. And Micah mentioned something that we want to open up and discuss at greater length today. We ran out of time on yesterday's program. We're going to be talking about angels and demons. What are they? What kind of entities are they? Where did they come from? Those kinds of things. And joining us in studio is Micah Van Hus. He's the director of Marginal Mysteries for SWRC. Micah, welcome back.
Thank you for having me, Josh.
And also joining us for this important discussion is the host of Watchmen on the Wall, Pastor Larry Spargimino. Pastor Larry, thank you so much for joining us again.
My privilege.
Well, let's jump into this discussion where we ran out of time yesterday. Micah, angels and demons, what are they?
So I'm excited to talk about this segment because this is the last two chapters of my book, and I never get to talk about this in interviews, and so I'm looking forward to getting to this finally when we talk about it. To preface real quick, yesterday we mentioned that I do not believe that demons are fallen angels. I do not believe that Satan is a demon. Satan is a fallen angel, and therefore demons and fallen angels are two different types of entities. Now, I do back this up with scripture. That's Acts 23:8, where the Sadducees confess that neither angel nor spirit is resurrected, but the Pharisees confess that both. So I believe Luke is telling us right there that angels and demons are not the same entity. We also see in Matthew 12:24, they say that Jesus is casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. Mm-hmm. And so that's another scripture that backs this idea up. Where does this come from? We're talking about Jesus reversing the curse of the Genesis 6 watchers. And what happens in Genesis 6, we won't go into the whole detailed story, but basically the sons of God come down to the earth, they have relations with human women, and they have giant offspring. That is where the giants of old come from. They're half angel, half human, 50% angel, 50% human. I do believe that when scripture says there were giants on the earth after the flood, that when these angels, after the Tower of Babel separation, were put in charge of the nations, when God chose Israel, that these angels were physical for a few hundred years, and they had relations, they took queens, and they had more giants. We're talking about King Og of Bashan, his descendants, or his relatives, and Goliath as well. That's all kind of a preface for what are demons. Well, demons, in my opinion, are the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim, the disembodied spirits of giants. I don't know any Christian who has ever claimed that God created demons at creation. So if God did not do that, and I don't believe he did, then when did demons get here? Mm. What's the answer to that question? Mm. Well, in my opinion, the answer is just before the flood, Gabriel causes the giants to go to war against each other. And when these half-angel, half-human giants, the Nephilim, when they die, their spirits become demons. And just before the flood is when we start to see demons on the earth. Now, scripture later says that demons walk through dry places when they seek to inhabit a man. What happens in the flood? There's not a dry place on the earth. These demons, the spirits of the giants, are tormented for 5 months. Well, in Revelation, we see demons being tormenting mankind for 5 months as a reversal. But let's keep going a little bit. I do not take non-canonical writings as inspired. I believe the 66 books we have are the inspired word of God. Now, just as with any writing, I've written a book that we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Josephus wrote a lot of things. As with any writing, they can be true, though not inspired. Mm-hmm. And so I do take this non-canonical work, this account of what how the demons became, as truth because I believe Scripture backs it up. One of the non-canonical books says that when the giants died, there was no place for their spirit in heaven, so their spirits will be called evil spirits, and they will roam the earth, tormenting mankind, causing mankind to have diseases, causing mankind to go to war. Well, Scripture talks about the boy that threw himself into the fire. He was afflicted by a demon. The woman who is sick because she was possessed by a demon. That's Acts. And then the multitude of people who are sick. The woman was crippled because of a demon. Mm-hmm. So we do see these demons doing things that the non-canonical book talks about.
Well, I would agree that, of course, Jesus came to save us, to save souls. No doubt about that. But another reason was to reverse the curse of Hermon. The watchers descended on Mount Hermon, that's a 9,000-foot mountain. They took wives from the daughters of men and fathered the Nephilim, the giants. Why was this happening? Well, the watchers wanted to breed into the human bloodline so that the promised Messiah could not come. So this was something where evil spirits and the other side, the realm of darkness, knew the future. They knew what could happen and what would happen if Jesus came. Of course, he had to be born of a virgin. He was true God and fully man. So they wanted to pollute the bloodline so he would be disqualified. And that, of course, would be something that the devil would like. I mean, let's face it, there's only one Savior. There's only one person who died for the sins of the world. There's only one blood that can cleanse us. So if that was hindered, and if that didn't happen, we would be in bad shape, to put it very plainly.
Mm-hmm. That's a fascinating angle, Pastor Larry. It really is. Mm-hmm. And it causes me to think about the demonic strategy and the forces of darkness, the strategy to stop Christ and his first coming, and also here we are today looking toward the second coming and the things that are happening and the things that's going on in our world today, the spiritual battles that we see, people asking questions of our ministry often about demonic oppression versus demonic possession, and those kinds of things that can really be felt in people's spirits when they really begin to understand and realize what's going on with these invisible battles that they are faced with. Micah, I know you said you wanted to add some more thoughts to what you were saying earlier, so we want to give you that opportunity to express yourself on those kinds of topics.
Jesus has not, what we've talked about already, has not yet reversed the curse of the watchers. For the purposes of summarizing everything that we just talked about, keep in mind that demons are the disembodied spirits of the giants. So with that in mind, we read Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 9, that the dead are in hell. They are the mighty. They are welcoming a fallen entity into Sheol. Well, in the original Hebrew, the word dead is Rephaim. Rephaim is a race of giants. So Isaiah 14:9 is saying that the giants are in hell, and they are mocking a fallen entity, saying, "Welcome to hell. You're not as powerful as you used to be."
Mm.
We go over to Ezekiel 32. The mighty are in hell. Ezekiel 32, I can't remember the verse off the top of my head, but Ezekiel 32. The mighty are in hell. They are laying there with their swords under their heads. The mighty have fallen. Well, the word in the original Hebrew here is Gibborim, the same word used to describe the Nephilim in Genesis 6. Now, the Greek Septuagint, not the King James, but the Greek Septuagint is one of the scriptures from which Jesus read, and it translates Ezekiel 32:27 not as the mighty that are fallen, but as the giants of old. Mm. So again, we see in Ezekiel 32 these giants in hell. So what are these giants in hell? Well, we've already prefaced that I believe that the demons are giants. So these are demons, the disembodied spirits of the giants that are in Sheol, the first level of the underworld. And so what happened? Well, actually, we need to get into the second level of the underworld. When I say levels of the underworld, I'm not talking about different levels of punishment for humans. Mm-hmm. There are different sections. The English word hell is not a great word. It means three different locations because in the original Hebrew and in the original Greek, the word hell does not exist. There's Sheol, Tartarus, and Gehenna. Gehenna being the lake of fire that is currently empty on the earthly timeline, but after the day of judgment, unrepentant humans and angels will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire. Sheol is where the dead people went, good or bad, before Jesus Christ. Abaddon was one section, Abraham's bosom was the other. In Luke 16, we see Lazarus and the rich man going to Sheol. Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man sees him from Abaddon across the great gap. Well, what is Tartarus? In Scripture, if we read about the abyss or the bottomless pit, this is Tartarus. Tartarus in Greek mythology is where the titans, the giants, were cast by the gods, just like we're reading about the giants being cast into Sheol in the Old Testament. And Tartarus is also where the fallen angels go. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 is the only verse in the entirety of the Bible that uses the word Tartarus in the original Greek. And it is where the angels who sinned are cast. So you have three different sections of the underworld. And these giants are in hell in the Old Testament. So let's bring it to the end. Revelation chapter 9, Apollyon rises from the pit. A star falls from heaven and opens the pit. And Apollyon comes out with locusts. So what's going on here? These locusts torment men for 5 months. Well, what happened to the demons for 5 months? The floodwaters were on the earth. So these locusts are the demons of Sheol coming out with Apollyon out of the bottomless pit, and the demons coming out of Sheol with him, and they torment men for 5 months. And then Revelation 9 goes on to mention a 200 million man army that fights at Armageddon. Well, guess what? Oh man, where do we go from here? So let's back it up again to the Old Testament.
Yeah, go ahead. Uh-huh.
So we have the Ugaritic texts. These are non-canonical texts. These are not inspired texts. These are from ancient Ugarit. They're 3,000 years old. And the Ugaritic texts talk about giants in hell who attend a great feast of the gods in the spiritual realm. And they eat rams, calves, lambs, and birds. They ride chariots to the great feast. Why am I mentioning a non-canonical text? Because 600 years later, Ezekiel records the same story in chapter 39. Ezekiel talks about the giants from hell who visit this great feast of the gods, and they eat rams, calves, lambs, and the birds are there too, and they ride chariots. Well, Ezekiel is not talking about history. Ezekiel is talking about a prophecy, because we see this same event in Revelation chapter 19. The angel stands in the sun, and the 200 million man army dies at Armageddon. So basically, without getting into the whole mystery of it, the 200 million man army are the demons that come out of the pit and possess 200 million humans for the Battle of Armageddon. And in Revelation 19, the same feast that we read about in the Ugaritic text and Ezekiel 39 is the feast at Armageddon. The birds are there. The birds eat the flesh. The Nephilim are not going to have a feast in their honor. The Nephilim are going to be the feast. And the Nephilim don't ride chariots into the great feast. They ride human hosts. They possess the men for Armageddon. The same wording is used in Revelation 19. It's a fascinating story from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and ancient texts that combine and talk about what the purpose of these giants that are in hell are.
Mm-hmm. So at the cross of Christ, you talked about the three victories that Jesus won, but also at his second coming, there is more than one victory. You know, we tend to think about him setting up the millennial kingdom at that time and what it's going to be like after that point, as if it's just a decisive military victory at the second coming to earth. But there's much more to his victory at the second coming, it sounds like, Micah, from your research, than just him coming to the earth. It's also a spiritual victory over forces of darkness. Would you say that's right, or from what you've researched and discovered?
I would say that at the cross, Jesus defeated not only the princes of the powers of the air, the princes after Babel, he also defeated the watchers and what they did. He defeated Satan. This defeat is for the second coming. Colossians 2:15 says he has spoiled principalities and powers. They are still active on the earth, even though Jesus died on the cross. But we're also talking about the spiritual realm, where the timeline is not the earthly timeline. We are bound in the earthly timeline. So Jesus' cross was a victory in the spiritual realm, And so at the second coming is when these things will be fulfilled.
Yes.
So yeah, it's a little bit nuanced with the different timeline.
Right, right. I've often heard people say that the kingdom was inaugurated and at the second coming it'll be consummated. That's when the full victory comes in its great power. Well, friends, we're having a great discussion, as you can tell, and it's just mind-blowing kinds of things that we're discussing on today's program with Micah Van Hus, with Pastor Larry Spargimino, as we're discussing some of the content that's included in Micah's brand new resource. It's the book, Angels Eternal. We encourage you, pick up a copy today by giving us a call, 1-800-652-1144. That's 1-800-652-1144. Or you can order it online, swrc.com is our website. Again, one more time, swrc. And while you pick up a copy of Angels Eternal, you also have got to pick up a copy of our 2026 calendar. Micah designed that. Micah, that's based largely on Angels Eternal. Am I right about that?
It is. A lot of the months are from Angels Eternal.
Yeah, so friends, we encourage you to pick up that 2026 calendar, Beyond the Veil. And every time you purchase a calendar from our ministry, you enable us to send a calendar to two inmates free of charge to help our Onesimus Prison Outreach Ministry. Thank you so much from that. Now, Pastor Larry, what's some thoughts that's on your mind that you would like to chime in this discussion that we're having?
Well, I think one of the things that I get out of Micah's book, and I think it's very important, is that there are the gateways of the gods. You know, in the ancient world, stories echo of beings who came from the skies, figures of light, wisdom or fire descending from the sky to offer knowledge, guidance, and tools of civilization. Sometimes this was forbidden knowledge. It was very important. We have to be aware of the fact that there's so much in the scripture about mountaintops and hills and the looking upward. I think inside the heart of man, we see a longing, a desire. You know, from the ziggurats of Mesopotamia to the great pyramids of Egypt, from the towering temples of Central America to the pyramid mounds of East Asia, cultures separated by oceans and centuries all built upward, reaching toward the sky. Why? I think it's because they believe that the higher they climbed, the closer they came to the realm of the gods, and that maybe this power from the gods could be transferred to them. Everybody wants to be strong. Everybody wants to be the man on the top of the mountain. And I think people were looking to these evil spirits for that very purpose. I think people saw mountains as more than earth and stone. Maybe they saw them as bridges where that above could come to us and we could go to that above.
Yes, and we're talking about chapter 6 of my book, Gateways of the Gods. We're talking about the high places that scripture is full of. When the majority of times when God comes to the earth, where does he come? On top of a mountain, Mount Sinai. Jesus is transfigured on a mountain. The children of Israel and other nations sacrifice unto devils on top of mountains. They build ziggurats. They build the Tower of Babel. They build pyramids, artificial high places when they don't have mountains to get there. So yes, but I do want to talk about one specific gateway of the gods that does finish up when we talk about the demons in the underworld and the reversing the curse of the watchers. Let me back up one second. What we didn't say in the story of the Watchers of Genesis 6, in non-canonical writings, they teach all kinds of forbidden knowledge to mankind. And as Pastor Larry was saying, there are gods all over the world. We call them gods, fallen angels. Quetzalcoatl in Central America. And these stories of these beings coming down from the skies and teaching advanced knowledge. The only scripture that I have found that says the angels taught knowledge to mankind is Revelation 21:17. Revelation 21:17, the man is using the cubit to measure heaven, and it says that is the measurement of a man, that is of the angel. But let's talk about this gateway of Mount Hermon, where the watchers descended in Genesis 6. This is a fascinating story tying up Jesus reversing that curse. He goes to the Grotto of Pan. It's right after his transfiguration. I believe his transfiguration took place on Mount Hermon, not Tabor, as Dr. Spargimino said. Hermon is 9,200 feet tall. Tabor is only 1,800 feet tall. They were in the region of Caesarea Philippi. So Jesus takes his disciples to Mount Hermon. If you've ever stood in the Grotto of Pan, it's a place, a very well-visited place today. Mm-hmm. I've been there. Josh has been there. Mm-hmm. Dr. Spargimino. It's what's got the gates of hell. It's called the gates of Hades in the New Testament. It's where Pan worship took place and all kinds of evil things going on right there at the base of Mount Hermon. So Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, or you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, on this rock, I will build my church. The Catholics believe that Jesus was pointing at Peter, and so the Catholics have built their church on the papacy. Peter was the first pope. Well, Protestants will say the rock is what Peter just said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I agree with what Peter said, but I think Jesus was doing something entirely different. Jesus was pointing at Mount Hermon. He was pointing at the gates of hell. And he's saying, on this rock, I will build my church. Because in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I think, he has the keys of hell and of death. When Jesus dies on the cross, his body is in the grave for 3 days, but his spirit is on the earth for 3 days. What does he do? Well, we have scripture that tells us what he did. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, 19, and 20. He dies on the cross, his body's in the grave, his spirit goes down into Sheol and proclaims his victory over the spirits that made trouble in the days of Noah. And then in Ephesians 4, 8, he led captivity captive after he descended into the lower parts of the earth and then ascended. So what Jesus does is at the gates of hell, his spirit goes down into hell. He gathers the righteous dead out of Abraham's bosom. He ascends up through the gates of hell on Mount Hermon, and he ascends with them to heaven, a direct reversal of the curse of the watchers. Jesus ascended where they descended. So yes, a fascinating gateway and a fascinating discussion.
We're having this discussion, roundtable discussion, with Micah Van Hus and Pastor Larry Spargimino discussing some of the great content you'll find in Angels Eternal. The book is available at swrc.com. That's swrc.com. Or give us a call, 1-800-652-1144. Michael, we've just got a few minutes left in our program today, but let's get into a little bit on the divine council. What's some of the teachings that you have in your book about this divine council? And one thing I would like to ask you, too, is because I've heard people say, when you begin talking about gods, are you saying that there are many gods? This is polytheism. This isn't monotheism that's taught in the scriptures. What are some of the things about this divine council and the teachings that you have in your book about that?
There is one true God, one all-powerful God, and he is Yahweh. When we talk about the gods, we're talking about fallen angels in most instances. The people of old, the mythologies, call them their gods, Baal, Beelzebub, Dagon. We do not believe they are our gods. But God himself calls them gods multiple places in scripture. So we're not being blasphemous by using that term, but people do need to understand that they are not anyway close as powerful as God. God is supreme. The concept of the divine council is the first chapter of my book. And this is a sticky topic. And of course, we love to talk about the mysteries. So mm-hmm. we're not afraid to talk about it from a biblical perspective. So the divine council is this idea that God has a council of heavenly beings that help him make decisions on the earth. And that is, for a lot of folks, that is shunned. But guess what? It's true, because scripture says it's true. Mm. And we're going to read scripture. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. Obviously, we're in heaven. And all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab? We're talking about a human king here. That he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead. And one said on this manner, another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also, go forth and do so. So here we have a divine council meeting where a spirit stands in front of the Lord and says, I want to do this. And God says, go do it. He says, how are you going to do it? And he says, go do it. Just because God doesn't need a divine council is no argument against its existence. There's other instances in scripture where Nebuchadnezzar is said he'll eat grass as an ox for mm-hmm. 7 years. That's Daniel chapter 4. The watchers, it was a decree of the watchers who condemned Nebuchadnezzar. So yes, God does use a divine council. Just because he doesn't need one is no argument against its existence. God doesn't need humanity, yet he created us. God doesn't need a church. Yet that's how he has chosen to operate. So yes, the concept of the divine counsel is proven in Scripture multiple times.
Pastor Larry, do you have any closing thoughts? I know we're just about out of time today.
Well, I would highly suggest getting the book, Angels Eternal, War of the Princes. I think Micah does a tremendous job, number one, because he knows these extra-biblical writings, but he also understands that the authors of Scripture knew these other writings. So it's kind of like, you know, I read the newspapers, they're not inspired, but I might get some truth out of the newspapers. It is possible.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Larry, for joining us for this roundtable discussion. And thank you, Micah, for leading this discussion. It feels like we've just gotten started, and I can't believe the time's already up.
Yeah, it's been a fun discussion. There's so many topics we didn't get to, such as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. But guess what? Good news. It's in the book.
It's in the book. Angels Eternal, amen. Available at swrc.com or by giving us a call, 1-800-652-1144.
The brand new book, Angels Eternal, War of the Princes by Micah Van Hus, is now available. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible whispers of a cosmic battle raging just beyond human sight, a spiritual war that will soon erupt into the physical realm. Explore the mysteries of sacred portals, pyramids, ziggurats, and mountains that serve as gateways between heaven and the underworld. Confront the shocking possibility that so-called aliens are not visitors from distant galaxies, but beings from another dimension. Order your copy of Angels Eternal today by visiting our website, swrc.com, or by calling 800-652-1144. That's 800-652-1144. This gripping biblical investigation uncovers the presence of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord, walking with humanity long before Bethlehem. And it all builds toward a prophetic climax, the rise of Apollyon and his demonic army from the abyss, culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. The veil is thinning, ancient powers are awakening, the day of judgment approaches. Are you ready for the final chapter of God's plan for Earth? Order your copy of Angels Eternal by calling 800-652-1144. This book is perfect for readers of biblical prophecy, spiritual warfare, and end times revelation. Angels Eternal, War of the Princes. This book will change the way that you see the unseen. 800-652-1144 or online swrc.com. Tomorrow on Watchmen on the Wall, best-selling author Jonathan Kahn will be here to begin a teaching series based on his book, The Dragon's Prophecy. Be sure to tune in by downloading our free SWRC mobile app. Watchmen on the Wall is a production of Southwest Radio Ministries and is supported by faithful listeners like you. To learn more, visit swrc.com. We'll be right back.